realfaith.org.au.
Just got to the point where one night I packed up our car and I drove to Goulburn. I thought I'm just going to drive until I work out what I'm going to do with myself. Of course, Janelle thought I was suicidal and she called the crisis assessment teams, and I turned around from Goulburn and came back. At that point, Janelle said, well, what do you really want to do with your life? You know, she understood that I was struggling with where life was going and what it all meant. And I prayed and just felt like the Lord telling me to learn to play the didgeridoo and get out on the street and start playing it.
Welcome to Real Faith, conversations about the impact faith has on our lives and the challenges we go through, helping us today and giving us hope for tomorrow. That's Real People, Real Life and Real Faith with Eric Scatterbo.
Well, Mike Lane has played at music festivals all over the world and at the 2000 Olympics in Sydney. He says the Lord led him to play the didgeridoo, and he has gone on to combine it with relaxing electronic ambient sounds. We'll find out his story today. Mike Lane, welcome to the program.
Hey, Eric. Good to be here.
Glad to have you with us. Let's listen to some of that relaxing music. That's the song Open the Eyes of My Heart by Mike Lane and your group called River Tribe.
That's right, yeah.
So we're going to get back to this unique music that you feel the Lord has kind of led you to, this type of music, and it's very relaxing, as we heard. But first, we're going to find out the beginning of the Mike Lane story. Let's find out about your background. Where were you born and raised?
Born and raised in Melbourne, Australia. Born to a family in Mount Waverley. My dad's an Anglican minister. So we grew up in the Anglican church up until sort of my mid-teens. My dad was, apart from the fact that he was a minister, he was actually an atheist.
Whoa. He was a minister, but he was an atheist?
Yeah.
How did that happen?
Well, I think back in the 60s when he studied, you know, theology was more of just a field of study. So what are you going to study? I'll study accounting, or I'll study law, or maybe I'll study theology.
And so it didn't matter whether you believed or not?
No.
Wow.
Not at
I've
all.
Heard of liberal churches that don't always believe the biblical account of things and kind of rationalize and spiritualize things, but actually being an atheist. So it was just knowledge, in other words.
Yes, yeah. He was driven by, or still is, driven by the social agenda. There was the Vietnam
social
War.
Gospel?
Well, yeah, Jesus as a social activist, as a socialist activist, kind of a Che Guevara of sorts, you know, who would come in and bring socialist utopia to the planet and end all wars.
Wow.
So Dad was active, very active in Vietnam War protests, for example, played guitar, sort of his playing guitar was sort of the genesis of music in our family, but he'd play a lot of Bob Dylan songs and Simon and Garfunkel type songs.
Well, I was going to ask how he influenced you. So obviously, musically he did, but also did his atheism / theology influence you as well?
Well, we went through the religious kind of process as I grew up. So I was confirmed in the Anglican Church. If you don't know what that is, it's you meet with the bishop once a week for a couple of months and learn how to say the Lord's Prayer off the top of your head, and so you get confirmed as a Christian. But, you know, I didn't really have any kind of active faith. I just learnt the scriptures and right answers to the questions
now
at
we
the
should,
confirmation ceremony.
We should say that there are Anglican churches that are very conservative and biblically oriented.
Oh, yes, yep.
But
for
this
sure.
particular one that you were at with your atheist father obviously was not.
No, it wasn't.
Yeah. Okay.
No, I've particularly with touring with the band, we played a lot of churches, and we found some very active, very on fire Anglican congregations as well. So, no, I'm not trying to paint the Anglican church with that sort of religious brush.
Mm-hmm.
And there's people who love that high Anglican tradition as well. Mm-hmm.
So you were confirmed.
Yes.
So technically that meant that you believed.
Yeah.
But in your heart?
No, just there was no kind of active faith there.
Okay.
I didn't even really make a connection. there wasn't the sense of being presented with the gospel and that requiring a response.
Mm-hmm.
Once you're baptized as an infant, you know, you're recognized as a Christian. You simply grow up as a Christian, mm-hmm. if you like, but that doesn't necessarily mean you've responded to the gospel message and repented of your sins and asked Christ to direct your life.
So more of a cultural Christian, would you say?
Yeah, yeah.
Ethically?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Australia's, during that period, I guess, up until maybe the mid-70s or so, was very much a Christian culture,
mm-hmm.
founded on Christian principles, and almost everybody went to church. It was cultural.
So that's what you were doing. The other influence that your father had in your life and in your whole family is music.
Yeah. All of the siblings grew up playing music. My brother, Chris, is still very active, plays in a band called Ochre. They headline a lot of festivals around Australia and around the world.
So he's a professional musician?
Yes, yeah, makes his living playing woodwinds. And my sister has a band called Sacred Earth. It's a new age focused, yoga meditation focused group. Mm. So we don't tend to agree on a spiritual level, but mm-hmm. that's where she's at.
Mm-hmm.
And they're probably one of the top selling independent artists in this country. In fact, both bands are, Ochre and Sacred Earth, are both well known. They'd be some of the top independent artists in this country.
So very successful musically, your family has gone on to be. And then when you were in school, you met somebody.
Yep. Well, I met Janelle, who's now my wife of 32 years. She was an active Christian. We were 17 years old. I was a red-blooded teenager. And
we're talking a Bible-oriented, born-again.
That's right. Yeah.
Active Christian.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So she became a Christian through the ministry of Young Life.
Mm-hmm.
And she invited me to Young Life camps and things like that. And through the message that they were communicating at camps and their weekly meetings and all that, I took the decision to become a Christian. I mean, the biggest motivator was Janelle said that she was going to remain chaste till she was married, and if we wanted to remain boyfriend and girlfriend, I needed to become a Christian and observe the same values. And so I guess there was a selfish motive in there, but it didn't take long to sort of the gospel to take hold, and you know, I got fired up.
Well, I mean, some people would have said, hey, forget it, I'm out of here, but
obviously
you really liked Janelle.
I did. I do, yeah.
That is the correct
Still
answer.
Like her a lot.
And you did look into it, and you, I'm assuming, sincerely put your faith into the Lord.
Yeah. Having an analytical mind, you know, I tried to philosophize it out and reason it out, but in the end it was just the loving power of the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. acting on my heart to motivate me to make that choice.
Okay. Well, let's at this point kind of fast forward. So you eventually get married.
Yes.
You have some children.
Yes.
Life is going okay. But then in the late 90s, you had a bit of a personal crisis.
Yes, I did. We had, at that point, we had four kids. We got six kids all up,
mm-hmm.
Four grandkids. But at that point, we had four. We were living in Ferntree Gully, and I was working as a carpenter. That's my trade.
Mm-hmm.
Just continuing this sort of continuing existential crisis of what's the point of life, where am I going, what's it all mean, kind of caught up with me and led me into a slide into depression and kind of a nervous breakdown, as it were. I don't know how to define it beyond that, but it was kind of a mental meltdown.
Mm.
And
how did it manifest itself? Were you able to go to work or?
Yeah, I was working for a good friend at the time, but just working on my own, driving a vehicle, doing repairs on vehicles at auto dealerships. And it was just kind of a downward spiral mentally. It was difficult to get through every day. And just got to the point where one night I packed up our car and I drove to Goulburn.
Just spontaneously?
Yeah. I thought I'm just going to drive until I work out what I'm going to do with myself. And, of course, Janelle thought I was suicidal and called the CAT team, the crisis assessment teams, and the police were notified, everything else. I turned around from Goulburn and came back. So I kind of went missing for 2 days. And so sort of from that point began my recovery. You know, there was an intervention from the crisis assessment team. They kind of assessed me and said, look, you're not in any imminent danger, but you need to seek help in terms of depression and get some counselling and this sort of thing. So I did that, and at that point Janelle said, well, what do you really want to do with your life? You know, she understood that I was struggling with where life was going and what it all meant. And I prayed and just felt like the Lord telling me to learn to play the didgeridoo and get out on the street and start playing it.
Wow, of all the things that I've heard that help somebody get out of depression, playing the didgeridoo is probably not the most common one.
No.
Had you played the didgeridoo before? I mean, No. Where did this come from?
No, I hadn't even played a wind instrument or anything before. So
really?
I'm a bass guitarist by trade. But I didn't. Problem at the time is I didn't own any didgeridoos, so I had to make them out of PVC,
mm-hmm.
Which is a good process, making your own instrument and then playing it, tuning it, that kind of stuff.
I don't think it would go well if I tried that, but for you.
Well, it certainly didn't go well at the start. I had to have a strong vision to learn circular breathing, but I did that on the way to work. So every day I would catch the train to and from work. So I continued in that same job doing auto repairs, but I'd go to my boss's house, pick up the vehicle, and I'd do that by catching the train. And so I would walk to the station, so I'd play and practice my circular breathing, the didgeridoo, while I'm walking along. Got some very strange looks. And
yeah, I was thinking about that. I mean, I can barely do two things at once. You're playing while walking?
Yeah.
Did you ever bump into something?
Not really, but it's quite difficult walking up a hill, exerting yourself and circular breathing at the same time.
Yeah, but now this circular breathing, is that like through the nose? And I mean, how does this work?
You draw air in through your nose while continuing to push air out of your mouth. So it's initially a process of using your cheeks, puffed out cheeks, to push the air out while you breathe in your nose. So an exchange happens of air.
So
it's this
constant
flow. So
you just got to practice to get this.
Yeah. Yeah, eventually you get to the point of what's called diaphragmatic breathing, where the exchange takes place in your lungs, so you don't actually need to push air out with your cheeks anymore.
So you're doing this walking with a PVC pipe.
That's right.
And then you get on the train.
Play on the train.
I'm just wondering what the people on the train are thinking about.
Yeah, same. Get some very strange looks, but some people will enjoy it, listening to it. And it was good because it kind of dropped that fear of man type guard that I had up. You know,
but you felt the Lord led you to explore this instrument.
Yeah.
Our guest today is Mike Lane from the musical group called River Tribe. As we just heard, at a low point in his life, he decided to drop everything and learn how to play the didgeridoo. Amazingly, that went on to be tremendously successful as he goes on to tour the world. We're going to find out all about that and how he is now combining music and ministry, all that and more when we return right here on Real Faith.
Looking for resources to grow your faith? Check out Vision Christian Store with books, movies, audio CDs, DVD resources and more. Plus, free delivery on orders over $50. See visionstore.org.au.
You're listening to Real Faith, conversations with real people about how God works in their lives. If you want to know more about integrating faith into your life, our website is realfaith.org.au. Just go to the website and you'll find helpful articles about the impact faith can have on your life. Once again, that's realfaith.org.au.
Welcome back. I'm Eric Scadabo, and our guest today is Mike Lane from the musical group called River Tribe. And as we're hearing, they have a unique blend of electronic ambient sounds combined with a didgeridoo. Before the break, we heard how at a low point in his life, he decided to drop everything and learn how to play the didgeridoo. Now we're going to find out what happened next in his life.
Decided to go out on the street and start playing. Problem with that is I didn't have any equipment. So I made a list, including I didn't have didgeridoos still, or genuine timber ones. So I made a list of everything I needed to go busking on the street. So I need battery amps and microphones and didgeridoos, and I wanted some drums, so I need some African drums. So I made a list of everything I needed and just started praying for it. First thing was my brother gave me two didgeridoos. So I got started from there. other stuff was given to me. I was able to sell some equipment and buy some other things that I needed, put the kit together, and then just started going out on the street, initially at Queen Victoria Market, amongst other places, St Andrews Market, outside of Melbourne. Within a few months, I'd applied for Melbourne Fringe Festival, and we'd booked shows at Melbourne Town Hall. I was still solo, although I had other people kind of jamming with me. I managed to put together a six-piece band and a 90-minute show. We wrote some tracks and put some other stuff together and did these shows, and that's what kind of kicked us off as a band.
So what was your big break?
We were playing on the street in 2000 at Vic Market again. Just a couple of us on that day, myself and one of the original members, David Gleason, and we were spotted by Jimmy Wong, this kind of cool Singaporean dude who ran Singapore River Festival. And he said to us, on the street, he just said, I'll pay you $5,000 American to come and play at my festival. And at that time...
In Singapore.
Yeah. So at that time, $5,000 US was $10,000 Australian. So
wow.
We were like, wow, this is awesome. So we told the other guys we were going, there's four of us at that time. And in the meantime, we got booked to play at the Sydney 2000 Olympics, mm-hmm. right in the Homebush Stadium precinct. We were booked by the Sydney Olympics Organising Committee. Plus, we signed up with More Than Gold, which are a Christian outreach organisation that go to Olympics or globally. Mm-hmm. And so we did a bunch of gigs, street gigs with them as well. So we kind of combined the two. We had these professional gigs that we were paid, you know, good money for to play at the Olympics site. And then we're out on the street in different locations with a Christian outreach organisation.
And that just kind of grew from there, the exposure,
yeah,
more opportunities?
Well, at that time, we... There was an intro concert for the More Than Gold thing at the Homebush Stadium. So it was a Christian music-focused concert. We played at that. The headliner for that was Rebecca St. James. And so she was there. She's got seven brothers and sisters, and her parents were there. Her dad, Dave Smallbone, manages her. Mm-hmm. And so we met her and her family. Actually, we didn't meet Rebecca, but we met the family, and David approached us on the night and said, I really like... He just heard a sound check. He didn't hear us play a lot. It was a dreadful sound check. He heard something that he liked and said, I want to talk to you guys further. And so later on that year, we got an email from his A&R guy, Ainsley Grosser, who's a Perth boy. He's a big-time Nashville producer these days. Mm. And said, we want to offer you a deal, record deal, and...
Wow.
They knew we were touring internationally by then, and he said, look, organise for you to come to Nashville and meet the crew and sign a contract.
Wow. And so, then from there, concerts all over the world?
Our touring with EMI Records with David Smallbone and Rebecca was mainly on mainland US. So we toured, at one point we toured 48 states.
Wow.
Yeah, it was crazy. We did 14,000 miles on that tour. In the Smallbone family Chevy van.
Wow.
And we did about three tours like that with Rebecca and with Chris Tomlin, a lot of other big artists, too numerous to name at this point. But, yeah, we had a great time touring with them. That touring didn't really support us professionally. Like, we were living off CD sales, which weren't always great. When your merchandise table's out by the toilet at a venue because the headlining artists get the prime positions.
Oh, is that
how
it works?
But
okay.
Fortunately, they actually put us on before the concert time, official concert time start. So they would open the doors and we'd start playing when the doors open.
So you're kind of the introduction
music
we're kind
of
before.
The warm-up. Yeah. While people are coming and finding their seats.
Yeah.
So often when we were finished, you know, the auditorium would be one-third full. Sometimes it was full, but... Most of the time,
oh, okay.
You know, it was still filling up. But the great thing about that was there'd be an intermission, and at that intermission, we'd meet a lot of people and sell a bunch of CDs, and that kept us going.
Yeah.
And that was our MO at festivals. You know, we did a lot of big street festivals, some of the biggest in the world. Like, one we did in Montreal was like a million people come to it.
Now, going back to your personal crisis, you felt the Lord led you to play the didgeridoo, which... You've told me before we started to record, you no longer play that instrument.
That's right.
Why do you think, what was God's plan in all this?
I just think God puts people in particular little niches where he wants his truth and love to go out, you know. So we're on the street in the marketplaces, you know, and I just felt that's where the gospel's at its most powerful, is in the highways and byways, markets where people were doing food shopping or shopping for arts and crafts, that sort of thing. And we would surprise people with our sound, because we weren't just a busker with an out-of-tune guitar. We were, you know, we had all this technology and had this amazing production going on the street.
Now, a lot of people, when they feel called to do music ministry, it's the music and the lyrics, you know, singing about the Lord that ministers to people. Whereas it sounds like you're ministering through music, but also it's about the people you meet, the interpersonal relationships. Is that correct?
Yeah, it was all about the interactions with people. I think I kind of copped out of it for a number of years by going, oh, well, we're pre-evangelism. You know, we get CDs into people's hands and hopefully, and we pray over them, and hopefully that will bring healing and joy into their lives as they listen to them, and there'll be a gospel message in there somewhere. That was kind of my intention. But part of my intention was really to cop out from really speaking the gospel directly into people. And it took me some years to just get over that fear of, or embarrassment of, the gospel itself, you know, trying to fit in, try to be commercially viable.
Which is always tempting to do, because then you get a bigger audience.
Yeah.
But now what are you saying? Now you're not like that?
No, I'm far more direct, you know. We had a gap in the band from 2006 up to 2011. We had 5 years off. It started as 1 year off and became five. During that time, I started prayer walking, and I'd go up to 2-3 hours a day through the Dandenong Ranges prayer walking and just learning how to communicate with the Lord. And I was sitting on this rock, and I'd sit on this rock above the city and pray over the city. And at one point, I'd been listening to Roland Baker a bit, and I said, Lord, why don't you send me to the people of Africa? You know, I could be a great evangelist in Africa and these places. And the reply came back really clearly. It was, how could I send you there when you haven't learned to love the people down there? And I was like, wow, that was like a slap in the face and kind of a wake-up call. So I just started going, hanging out on the street. I had to learn to love those people. And I really did. So we would just sit on the street and pray. We wouldn't chase after people, or occasionally we did if we felt a strong leading to do it. Someone walked past. People would come to us and they'd just start telling us their story. And very broken, very destroyed lives. And we just started praying for people. Got onto the fact that you could lay hands on people and they'd get healed miraculously. So we started giving that a try and saw some amazing things happen.
Wow.
So it was a great time. It was a real education time in terms of what God really wanted to do with my life in terms of the gospel and what power we had available to us.
And does that tie in with the music?
Well, I brought it back in the sense that when we started playing again, Luke Hawkins came on board with me, and we're still a pair now. And we started doing Mind Body Spirit Festival in Melbourne. It's a massive,
which is kind of a New Age type
festival. Yeah, very much so, yeah.
But because you have this instrumental music that's relaxing, you're able to go in there as Christians.
Yeah, and we'd done that festival in the past but never said anything. Just played the music, sold CDs, said hi to people, that sort of thing. So kind of played it incognito. When we went back in at that point, the music was simply a vehicle to create an environment where I could begin to call out words of knowledge over people in the audience. I'd send someone out with a microphone, or I'd walk around with a microphone myself while the music was playing. And so I'd say, okay, I'm hearing someone's got a shoulder injury in their right shoulder. Who's that? Put up your hand. And so someone...
During a music concert?
Yeah, during our performance, which is where the ambient music was great. We could just put on this ambient stuff and leave the stage, because the track would go for 10 minutes on the back on the backing track. And you might have a didgeridoo player just chugging away on the didgeridoo.
Yeah, you can't do that with every kind of music. Yeah.
I could walk around for 10 minutes. But being a DJ, you know, the tracks would run out and I would get feedback from them on the spot. So we really prayed with the expectation that something would happen right away.
So that's what you've been doing recently?
Yeah.
That type
yeah.
of combining music with ministry.
That's right, yeah. Just practicing and learning how to just be much more direct with the gospel
Well, that's fantastic. So you've really gone on a growth experience from just being instrumental to now being intentional about
and
ministering
now
to people.
Now it's whole of life. It's not just when we're performing. You know, that's what I've had to learn. Mm-hmm. So I'll be in Bunnings, you know, and people just come up to me and go, oh, my wife's dying of cancer.
Oh, wow.
Or, you know, the number of people who just come up to me and start talking. And I think it's that spiritual availability. Like, I can't really explain it, except that if you're prayed up and available and just moving in relationship with God, people will come and tell you their story because they have a need, you know. And it's just amazing the times in public where I've just laid hands on people.
Just ministering to people.
Yeah. And they'll tell you these incredible things that they're going through. And I'm like, uh-oh, I'm going to have to pray for this guy.
Well, unfortunately, our time has quickly gone by, but it's been great to hear your story. It's been a blessing to chat with you, Mike Lane. And so I think it's appropriate that we end with one of your all-time best songs, most famous songs, with River Tribe, appropriately called The Blessing.
Yep.
Thank you so much for sharing your story with us today.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me.
Our guest today has been Mike Lane from River Tribe. And here's the song, The Blessing.
You've been listening to Real Faith. And if you have any questions or comments, you can send us a message through our website, realfaith.org.au. That's realfaith.org.au.
This program is a production of Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, see vision.org.au.